Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
Okay, so with that, let's dig into our study. If you've not been around, we've been in a study. And you might wonder if you're here a lot, why I always do a recap at the beginning. And it's just a love gift to those who might be stumbling across the podcast that didn't see the rest of the series, or somebody stumbling into the church for the first time. I like to get us all on kind of an on-ramp so that we're somewhat in the same place together. Hey, kids. But we've been in this Reconstructing Me, which is part of our Rethink series. And really, from a personal standpoint, it's been from a just putting everything on the altar before God in your personal life and saying, God, help me get outside my comfort zones. Help me get out of my norm. What do you want me to keep? What do you want me to get rid of? What do you want to tweak? What do you want me to add? And then really digging into this, especially in areas that we have identified personally as areas that maybe we struggle with or that continue to be a cycle. So if you ever hear me talk about the purple piece of paper, it's because that's something we did at the very beginning where people identified some of those areas and were working those situations. Sound good? So the foundation of that, of how to do that personally, once you identify an area, was the first, I think, four sermons in this series, going through Nehemiah 1 through 5, when he noticed that the wall was still destroyed after 150 years. That was a problem, and he had to work it. We're using that as our metaphor, as our example to be able to learn from. So if you've missed those and you have an area of your life that you've been struggling with, I do encourage you to go back and pick up those studies. They're available on everywhere. I don't even have the whole list anymore. YouTube, Facebook. What else is, Cindy? You're the big social media person. Right now media, it's on the church app, it's on the church webpage, so it's all over the place where you pick those up. And then after we work on foundation, we've been using different areas of Nehemiah to be launch pads into different topics that we've covered before, but that we decided to go deeper into. So for instance, a couple weeks ago we talked about 100% love, 100% truth, and then we took it deeper by struggling with a tougher topic, a more personal topic, a more emotional topic like abortion. Like, how does that work within that situation? Or like last week, we talked about community. Ironically, not within the church because we had no power, but went down to the Ram building, which I enjoy. I like doing that kind of weird stuff. But talking about community and going deeper into it by seeing how Nehemiah brought out some additional points on what we've talked about before on how it works when it comes to worship and ministry and evangelism, fellowship and discipleship. The same thing's happening today. We're going to start out in Nehemiah and talk and get into something we've talked about before and look at it a little bit differently. So if you want, let's go ahead and get into it in Nehemiah 11. Again, if you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the baskets underneath the chairs around the room. And YouVersion is a national app that you can download right now for free. You can use our internet if you want. It's just password fellowship, all lowercase. Do a search on live events, and you'll see TSF and today's date. And that'll give you all the scriptures and everything that you need. Sounds easier than what it might be if you're not really familiar with it. But hey, that's just the way it goes. And I'm not going to stop to help you now. But I will help you afterwards. So let me know, and we'll get you hooked up for next week. But we're going to go into Nehemiah 11 and start into this new launching pad that really kind of, I kind of had a debate with a little bit this week. As a matter of fact, I can't tell you how many times I've changed this sermon and aspects of the sermon in the last 24 hours, so we'll see what you get. But if we start out in Nehemiah 11, we're going to have, I usually say we'll read a little, talk a little. We're going to sum up a lot, talk about it very little, and then we'll read a little, talk a little. Because in chapter 11, again, I invite you to go through this and read this later today, this week. I'm not going to read chapter 11 today, but it generally goes through a lot of information as far as the people's placement, as far as who's living in Jerusalem, who's living outside of Jerusalem, and more importantly, talking about leaders and all the different leaders that were in place and how they work. And especially if you're kind of a theological nerd like I am, there's some really neat comparisons here versus the list in Ezra, like we've talked about before, and the families that are still in place. So there's really a strong foundation, a continuation that we have in chapter 11, but it's mostly talking about placement. and it's talking about leaders and leaders that are in place. When you get to chapter 12, see, that's it. That's it for 11. Chapter 12, we're going to kind of do the first thing for the first, same thing for the first 26 verses. There's two, well, no, actually for the first 43 verses. It covers two main aspects. It's going to talk about leaders some more. It's the priest and the Levites. If you remember, we talked a few weeks ago, the Levites, or the sons of Levi, were priests, but then as Aaron's descendants came in, they became more worship leaders. So we do have a separation here between the Levites, who are the worship leaders, and the priests that are in place. So we have more leadership instruction here, more names here, most of them I can't pronounce. Then we get to verse 27, then we're talking about the dedication of the wall, which is a big deal. I don't mean to skim over this, because that is what they've been striving for this entire time. He now gets to pull out his purple piece of paper and say, the wall is down, and say, God has done this. God has used us, we have been faithful, and this is what God has done, this is what our enemies will see. And so there's a dedication of the wall. Nehemiah puts together two group of worshipers that march along the top of the walls. If you've been here for a while, we've talked about the walls and the gates and why they would do that and the resignation that is there. And he sends one group one direction, and they go to the dung gate. Do you guys remember the dung gate? That's where all the human excrement went. But they would still worship there because God is God of everything, even your poo. And then the other group went to the broad gate. And shockingly, Nehemiah decided to go to the one that was not the dung gate. But he went with the broad gate because he's not a stupid leader. And he went, and they would worship. And when we get to verse 43 in chapter 12, we see the effect of this. They offered great sacrifices. You're going to see the word great in this a lot. That's just this one verse. They offered great sacrifices that day, and they rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The woman and the children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. So there's great joy, great celebration. As we have shared before, in these type of gatherings, it was not necessarily normal for the woman and the children to be involved in this time, in this culture. But when they were, it was a very solemn, awesome community-wide event that the woman and the children were invited. We saw this once before already in Nehemiah, and now we're seeing it again. So this is something that's more commonplace within the testimony of the building of the wall. And then it says it resonated out across the lands. Why is that? Because the testimony is complete, and we're testimony. We're doing testify to those who, one, aren't Jewish people, and two, were the ones that came against us, and ha-ha, look what God did. That's basically kind of what it is. It's a testimony. You did not stop God. You don't get to stop God. Whatever opposition you brought your way that we've talked about over these last several weeks, we have moved forward, and God has done what God is going to do. Now we'll read a little. Verse 44 in chapter 12, which says this, on that day, men were appointed over the storerooms, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather into them the portions required by the law for the priest and for the Levites according to the fields of the town. For Judea rejoiced over the priest and the Levites who ministered. And they performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did the singers and the gatekeepers, according to the command of David and his son Solomon. For long ago in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors of the singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And all Israel in the days of Zobi and in the days of Nehemiah gave the daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, and they set apart that which was for the Levites, and the Levites set apart that which was for the sons of Aaron. Okay, so again, many more details. Several of these details, kind of at a first pass look, okay, is where we're going to launch from here. We covered last week when we were talking about the church and being local body church community and not negating the house of the Lord, is how they put it in chapter 10, that we will not neglect the house of the Lord. And so several of those things we have covered. The other thing that kind of stands out that would be, again, a second pass, like, okay, well, maybe we talk about leadership, because we've had so much here about leaders in the community and how that works with God. But if you go back 3 or 4 weeks, guess what we talked about? Leadership. Like, we cover that pretty well in this particular testimony. Now, again, we can talk about leadership all year and not get all of it out, but it doesn't necessarily seem to be where the Spirit's flowing as far as this launch pad for today. So the beginning of this week, actually, if I go back, so I laid out a lot of thoughts on this when my 3-day sabbatical back at Mohican. And if I look at today and the chapters, I'm like, literally the best I had was leadership question mark. So the beginning of this week, I'm like, you know, where are we going with this, God? What do you have? And I'll tell you, it was on the third pass that I feel that we could benefit from not talking about the leadership, but the following. Those who are following the leaders, the unity that we see there, the worship that we see there, how that comes into place to be good followers, to be able to do what Christ has called us to do, good followers of Jesus and good followers within the structures that he's put into place. So I want to talk to you about that today more than anything else, the appointing of the men or the Levites and the priest and all the different things that go into place. So we're going to dig into that a little bit. Doesn't that sound like fun? And we're going to specifically start from the standpoint of bad followers. So I've got a list of names here. It didn't make it. Never mind. But this did. John 10. We're going to launch from Nehemiah. That's kind of just the table. That's, we set some things out. And we're going to look at John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. And this, I think, will be more than meat and potatoes of what we're going to be talking about today. So, everybody good? Everybody there? Everybody good? Hey, speaking of bad followers, do you guys know who Christy Neff is? She's sitting back here next to her husband. She threw a paper wad at me twice during worship. We'll have to add another thing to this bad followers list. Such disrespect. Huh? Somebody said Thomas. Was that you, Jessica? What? I did what? Yeah, but that was on my table. Everybody knows how cranky I am about my table. I'm like a big two-year-old when it comes to my table, aren't I, Katie? Yeah, but you left them there anyways.
That's right.
Okay, so I know. I promise I'll be better starting in August when everything's back to even keel. John 10, and I love this scripture. This particular scripture was kind of the keynote scripture for our bookstore, the Shepherd's Nook, back in the day. That's where the name came from, and hence where the Shepherd's Fellowship comes from, as it grew out of that, the church grew out of that bookstore. And I remember some of the scripture being up on our walls at the bookstore just because it reminded us of what that heart was. So that verse 1 of chapter 10, this is what Jesus says. It says, truly, truly, which means amen, amen, okay, when Jesus says that. He's the only one who uses amen in that way. It's not at the end of things where it says, so shall it be. He starts, I'm so serious, I'm starting with, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you. He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He is a hired hand. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them up and scatters them. He flees because he himself is a hired hand and cares nothing about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. This would be talking about the Gentiles instead of the Jews. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So great gospel verses here. It really explains out our need for Christ. It goes through by this metaphor of the shepherd, talking about his love, his care for us, his death and resurrection for us. It talks about how any of us can accept Jesus as leader and forgive in our lives by acknowledging with our mouth he's the Son of God and believing in our hearts he died and rose again and following him. You're God, I'm not, I'm following you. All of this is encompassed within this. But what I want to look at for this particular scope of things is the metaphor of us being sheep, of us being sheep. And in the past, when I have talked about us being sheep, I've always said that it's a little bit of an uncomfortable metaphor because generally people think a sheep is stupid. And so Jesus is going, oh, you stupid little things. It's not maybe the nicest thing, even though, to be honest, it kind of fits. But the aspect, I was looking at this week. I came across a blog of a guy. I did not write down his name. I apologize to him, wherever he is. He does not care about us. But he was. The blog was All Sheep Stupid. And I think I have to correct myself. I don't think sheep are stupid. Sheep can, I can understand why sheep make the shepherds think that they're stupid. But sheep can recognize up to 50 faces, both of sheep and human, which most animals cannot do that many. They can remember those faces for up to 2 years. So if you raise a little sheep for 4-H and you guys got separated and you saw it a year and a half later, it might do a little happy dance or it might not like you. I don't know. But it would more than likely remember you. It's learning skills as far as its learning abilities. And I did not know this, on the same level as primates. So like when we talk about chimpanzees and we talk about apes and we talk about them learning so many words and sign language, all that kind of stuff, they're on the same level as far as intelligence and the things that they learn. They do have the ability to, when they want to, because this is going to come into place later, when they want to, they can self-medicate themselves for certain plants, that there's something within their DNA, they know what to lean into, not lean into. They have excellent memories, so don't make a sheep mad. And then also they experience joy, they experience bonding with one another and with those who are close to them. They have fear and they also have frustration. So they're not stupid animals. They can be annoying for the shepherd, but they're not stupid animals. So the question becomes, if they're not stupid, what are they? And so I got to learn a lot about sheep this week, and I'm going to share it all with you. Here's some qualities about sheep. You ready? No takers. Get ready. Here it comes. Here it comes. Get ready. They wander. They have a natural tendency to wander. They do best when they're in the herd and they're grouped together, but they do tend to get lost and wander out when they're not within the body of the herd or following the shepherd at that time. They get cast. Cast means, and I've shared a story about this, I'm going to share again later, but cast means they roll over and fall over on their back, and they can't get back up again very easily, and a lot of times they can't get back up again at all, especially if they've not been sheared and they've got the extra weight of the wool on them. So if you ever see a sheep laying down in a field on its back, you might want to intervene. They are boundary breakers. They are escape artists, and they ignore boundaries. Does that sound right, Ma? Yeah. My in-laws used to raise sheep. If they can find a way out of that fence, if they can find a way to escape, they will go up against boundaries left and right. It's kind of like, I use this example when it talks about the little kids all the time. But you remember like in Jurassic Park with the raptors? They said the raptors would hit the fence over and over, but never the same place twice. They're trying to find the weak spots. That's like children, isn't it? Same thing with sheep. They're experts at trying to break those boundaries. They hold really bad habits. If they get disconnected or bored, they have really bad habits, and a lot of times they end up hurting themselves more, especially the teeth, if they're biters, like going up against the gate and biting on it as kind of a repetitive thing, like maybe you grit your teeth at night, or if they take and they slat you, they can cause themselves a lot of problems because if they're disengaged, they just don't know what to do with themselves. They can be aggressive. Headbutting, biting, kicking, they can cause major damage to property as well as you or other sheep if they're not in the mood. They ignore problems. They tend to, if they have an issue, they tend to let that issue stay and ignore it until it gets so extreme they have to deal with it. As part of the things that they found in scientific studies, they are extremely sensitive to the point that you have to watch even their dietary change, because a dietary change can kill a sheep if its digestive system is not going to turn with it. They're extremely sensitive to things of that nature. They have gluttony issues, where they will eat and eat and eat and overpartake until they have issues. They are blind followers, so if they are not following the shepherd and they get a sheep in front of them that has now wandered, because again, they tend to wander in the beginning. So if sheep number two starts following the wanderer, then he's going to be in as much trouble as the wanderer. And there have been cases where the wanderer will walk and fall off of a cliff and the second one will go over the cliff with him. They're incredible blind followers and get themselves into troubles. They can't swim. Not that I tried that one personally. But when they're outside their environment, they will not survive that. They will drown or not able to do that. They get stuck in watery areas if it's outside of their element. And then they're also parasite sensitive. So like in the day of Jesus, without the additional medications we have now, they would have to change the sheep. They'd move them every 3 days because of parasites. And parasites either attaching to them or being inside of them. And a parasite tends to pull from its host nutrition and its health, and it would kill a sheep pretty fast. So none of those really say that they're stupid, per se. So the question is, what are sheep? And I would say sheep are dependent. They're not independent. They tend to act like they're independent, and it never really goes well. But they are dependent on the shepherd, and they are dependent on following him. Does that make sense? Does everybody agree with that? I mean, they're just, I can understand, again, I remember hearing a story, and it's been so long now, I'm probably messing it up, probably hadn't, and I'm completely wrong, but I remember a time when Paul, my father-in-law, who's passed away now, one time had a sheep, and they have a dining room, it's all windows, and Nancy, if I get this wrong, don't correct me. Just pretend like, oh yeah, that was that's exactly how it was. But it was raining outside, and a sheep fell over on its back, and Jim had to like put on his coat and his boots and everything to go over and flip it back, because with it raining, there's a good likelihood it would drown because it can't get back up and won't get back up. So I can understand why Jim in that moment would call a sheep stupid, but it's really that they're just unbelievably dependent. They're very, very dependent. So this is what I kind of want to look at with you today, because if that's the metaphor, the question is that part of us as those who are dependent? Now, at this point, I'm also going to let you know a little secret. About 5 years ago, I started a study series, and it was called Church Bullies. I don't know too many people who like that picture, but it's fitting. And it's the only series I have ever done where it wasn't like 1 week, 2 week, 3 week, or 4 week, 5 week. Like, I did the first one in 2020, so think the beginning of COVID, and it was called Bad Pastors. And so we dug into bad pastors and what a good pastor looks like, what a bad pastor looks like, how those things have to be dealt with, how much hurt and pain it causes. So hence, obviously, bad pastors would be church bullies, talking about how people have been hurt before. And it's actually resonated pretty well at that time. I think we're talking about that more now, but back then we really didn't as a church. And like for us, a YouTube sermon podcast, most people watch the live streams now. So all podcasts have just have dropped quite a bit. But like if we have a sermon podcast on YouTube and it gets like 35, 40 views, that's pretty average anymore for us. Church Bullies is our number, or Church Bad Pastors is our number two. I think it has a little over 1,500 views now. And we're just getting a lot of communication from people around the country. And I remember one guy is an associate pastor in Canada, and he was dealing with a bad pastor situation and found that as a resource and then started emailing with me on some stuff. So it definitely fit where I was supposed to be at the time, but I did not feel like I was supposed to continue until 2023, so 3 years ago. I did a sermon called Bad Churches. It talks about the five primarily church styles, categories, whatever you want to call it, that I think Jesus is pretty upset about and is reaching out to, asking for repentance. And so that came out about 3 years later. I never have done bad followers. It's never been the case. So guess what today is? Bad followers. So you're actually going to see this on YouTube twice. It'll be that same sermon, but just two different titles that go with that rest of that series, because we tend to be bad followers. We tend to wander from what God has for us in our life, what he's called us to, what his principles are, what we've been saved from. We tend to wander in those areas. We tend to fall over into positions we were never meant to be. And a lot of times we don't get back up. And we need him to help us get back up. I mean, think about it this way. If you think of the things on your purple piece of paper, you just think about life as maybe just as a whole right now, where you are just not in a healthy place Christian-wise at all. You're not living what God has called you to. You're not in the freedom, but you feel like you're constantly under the bondage and the stress and the guilt that this world has for us. But you're not making any new decisions. You're not going in any new directions. You're not leaning into him in new ways or in the scripture and those type of things. You're cast. And if you stay away, there's a good shot you're going to drown when the storms come. And so needing our daddy to come out and flip us back up on our feet and being able to lean into those things, those are some of the ways that we struggle from a following standpoint. Boundary breakers, not me. But some of us are boundary breakers, right? I understand what it means to try to push boundaries, break boundaries. How far can I go before it's a sin? That's a stupid question. I remember when I was in high school, I had two youth leaders, and we were like, so how far can I go with my girlfriend before it's bad? Can I go this far? Well, yeah, you're probably okay there. Can I go this far? Yeah, you're probably okay there. No, I'm not okay, because I'm trying to see how far I can go before it's actually a sin. That means I'm already wanting the sin. I'm already leaning into that process. That's going to cause me into more and more problems. We're constantly looking for ways about breakers. We hold bad habits. We hurt ourselves by continuing in things that we know God has called us out of. Whether that be drinking or sexual relationship or gossip, whatever the case would be, we hold on to these bad habits. We bite down on them and we mess ourselves up from that standpoint. None of you guys have been, but I would guess most of us raise our hand if I say, how many people have known somebody within the church that's aggressive? Not this church, because you guys are, you know, great. Who was that list? No, anyways. But there's a lot of aggressive people that they hold on to that in their Christian years, and it's hypocrisy. And it pushes people away, and it causes problems and challenges for people. I'm not going to say who, but we work with a lot of different churches in town, and my wife works with a lot of different churches in town, and there's some reputations of some aggressive people when you're trying to work with in that, and headbutt, and cause damage, and kick, bite, cause it, ignore problems. How many times do you ignore problems when they're little until they get huge? That's what sheep do all the time. You know, how many people will call and say, my electric's being turned off today, and I need someone to help me? I think you probably got the first notice 3 months ago, when it was more manageable. And you'd be able to get help here long before it becomes crisis-wise. We do that spiritually as well. Extremely sensitive, not you guys. So we'll just go to gluttony issues, the things that we take of the world, the things that come into place. But no, sensitive. What little thing happens that sets you off and takes away your peace? All this stuff is a perfect analogy for us. When we follow people blindly, we know the voice of our shepherd. And how many times do we follow people that do not speak the voice of our shepherd? They claim that they're the shepherd. They claim they're of it. But how many of us compare that to the shepherd's voice to know whether or not that's the real deal, or whether or not someone's just really charismatic, somebody's really fun to be around? Can't swim. When we get environments that we're not created for, we drown. I know a lot of people have fallen into that point. And parasite sensitive, where Satan gets a hold of us, he gets strongholds in our relationships or in our life or in our career or whatever the case may be. And he gets in there and he starts taking all the nutrition out of it and we struggle. Tell me we are not dependent, because in our nature, you and I are bad followers. in our nature. Christ is the one that makes the difference. Christ is the one that gets us to a place where we're following well. But in our nature, we are very dependent on him. Now, here's some good news. Sheep are really cute. Aww. Oh, what a cute little guy. But they are dependent. Some scriptures for you, just to kind of bring some things together. Matthew 9:36, it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. If you look at this list, you're like, man, I really struggle in these areas, and I really have been dropping the ball, or I've put myself in the ditch, or I'm laying there cast on my back, whatever the case may be. The way that Jesus looks at you is not with judgment, not embarrassment, not anger, taking it somehow during our aggressiveness, but he looks at you and he feels for you because he has better for you. You're acting like a sheep without a shepherd, and he goes, here I am. Here I am. That's everything that John 10 was all about. And the good news is all of us have been there. Isaiah 53:6, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, being on Jesus, the payment for our sins. So if we accept Jesus as leader and forgive on our lives and turn our life over to him, then there is salvation and we have a good shepherd. If we've accepted Jesus as leader and forgiver, but we have wandered and gotten out into no man's land, it's okay. He's got us, and he will bring us back through his grace, his never-ending grace. All of us have been there, and he will chase you down. You might be here just for this purpose today. Luke 15:4 says, who doesn't, if they lost one sheep out of 100, doesn't go out and chase after that one sheep? It doesn't matter if you're in a bush, doesn't mean if you're over a cliff, standing on a little ledge, barely hanging on. He is coming after you. He chases after you with his rod and his staff. He loves you and will do whatever it takes to get your attention so that you turn back to him. That might be the very reason why you came today, because the sweet spot where he wants us, Psalms 103, know that the Lord, he's God. It is he who made us, and we're his people, and we're the sheep of his pastor. I probably should have put this up so you could see the diagram of it. But once before, I shared with you a picture of one of the types of sheep pens in Jesus' day that I believe he was referencing when he talks about John 10. But I think you can get a pretty good image of it in your mind. Sheep pens that I think Jesus was referring to were circular in nature, kind of like the baptismal, but much larger, made of stone rocks, so they had walls, about 4 feet up, so it holds the sheep inside, and then there was an opening that the sheep can go in and out of. And our safety is to be inside that pen, and I kind of put that into Christian community, or if I'm in my quiet time, in the scripture, I'm in the pen, it's kind of a safe thing going on, or when I'm outside the pen following him. And just for clarity's sake, I'm not a shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd. If you know anything about shepherding in Jesus' time, under-shepherds are people that are employed by the shepherd, and they have smaller plots of sheep. And usually the shepherd, the one that owns them, is up high and can see all the different flocks. So I'm not a shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd, and I'm only good if I'm following Jesus. Does that make sense? So that's why you have to judge me, quite frankly. That's why myself or elders are at higher accountability, because you've got to make sure that this voice is God's voice and you recognize it. And if not, you need to address it or reject it. But nonetheless, when you're following God and his voice, then you've got that safety as well. It's when we wander that we get into problems. But I think the one that's most beautiful to me is that in that type of pen, in that opening, and Jesus says, I'm the gate. They didn't have gates. It was just an opening. But that's where the shepherd would stay to keep the sheep in or out. And at nighttime, that's where the shepherd would sleep so nothing could get out or nothing could get in without going through him first. The ones who climb over the walls, trust me, we've got enough people to do that, enough people that are on TV, radio, and churches across this country, in this town, that are not the voice of God, so you have to use discernment. But Jesus is very intimate in the way that he protects you, because you are his, you're his. You're his children, you're his people, and he is your God, and you're the sheep of the pasture. So it keeps coming back to what our natural tendencies are. Voices following into God. We depend on God, following legit under shepherds, caring for one another, not ramming into one another, not betraying one another, be unified in the church, and be his sheep and his pastor. That's how we move from bad to good. And that's how we see a big, big difference in the freedom that we have in our lives. Does that make sense? Everybody together on that? So one of the things I want to do is show you how cute that sheep was again. Such a cute little guy. But I want to take communion with you guys today. That's one of the ways that we as a sheep honor our shepherd and come together in communion with one another. Again, we will start out with some prayer. We will take a Stephen Fund offering, which again helps people in need, and then we'll take communion together as we just honor the fact that we are family. We are in his pen. We are under his hand. And that's a pretty good place to be. And it all started with his death and resurrection. So,
if you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500 or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.